Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, it says, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife. He died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also." I'd have been suspicious by then. "And they all left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Justice was served." We're joking. This is hypothetical. We're allowed to do that. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to be their wives. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die," or "neither can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said." And after that, they dared not ask him any more questions at all. It begins in verse 27 saying, "then." The "then" is the "when." The "when," the "then" was, is, he is still in the temple precincts. This is still Tuesday. He's answered the question about by what authority do you do these things. Then, of course, they asked him about Caesar, if it was lawful to pay tribute. And he had answered those questions. He had confounded the Pharisees, the Herodians, the scribes. And now there's another class that come to him, which are the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the powerful caste amongst religious Israel. There were about 6,000. Josephus tells us there were about 6,000 Pharisees in this day, Josephus himself being a Pharisee. Sadducees were less in number, less numerous, but more powerful. They were more wealthy, they were more influential, and they were the ruling caste amongst the religious Jews because the priesthood traced itself back to Zadok. The Sadducees, Sadducoia, comes from Zadokia, from the name Zadok, and they trace their lineage, the Sadducees, right back to Zadok. After Ezra, after the repatriation of the land, we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah and so forth on Wednesday evenings. After that, there was a division that arose between the scribes, who were more loyal to God's word, literalist, and the priesthood, who traced their lineage to Zadok, but they became exclusive, and they developed then into more the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the days of Jesus. The Sadducees only embraced the first five books of Moses. They acknowledged the rest of the Old Testament, but the authority was the first five books, where the Pharisees took the rest of the Old Testament also literally. The Sadducees would have been considered the liberals of the day. Josephus tells us they were annihilationists. They believed that when you died, the body and the soul both ceased to exist. People who have that philosophy on life are carnal. They're material. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 about the blessed hope we have. He says, any man that has that hope purifies himself even as he is pure. That if we really hope in a resurrection, we really hope that one day we're going to spend eternity in Christ's kingdom, we really believe we're going to see him face to face, John says that hope is a purifying hope. It affects the way that we live now. If someone believes when you're dead, and that's all there is, they tend then to fulfill all they can of their desires and so forth in this temporary existence. And that was the Sadducees. They claimed to be religious. They refused the oral tradition, which the Pharisees accepted. And they said only the first five books are authoritative. We're literalist as far as that. But they still derived their own morality. They still, you know, they didn't believe in the spiritual realms. And they were always at odds with the Pharisees. Evidently, they're hoping, as they put this question forward, which is from Deuteronomy 25, they're hoping to kill two birds with one stone. They want to both make the Pharisees look ridiculous, who they constantly argued over this issue with, and they're hoping to defeat Jesus, who had been successful against the other religious sects, as it were, of the day. But we can hear, I think, behind them. Remember, Jesus had said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan had tempted Christ in the wilderness and said he departed for a while. We can almost hear Satan behind this wanting to make the resurrection look ridiculous, wanting to mock the very hope that God's people are to have. And much of that goes on today. There are Sadducees all around us today. They want to hold on to parts of the Bible, but they don't want biblical morality, or they want to talk about resurrection, or they want to talk about judgment and sin. They don't want to talk about blood atonement and repentance. You know, there are all kinds of religious folks, religiosity around us today, like the Sadducees, who only want to claim the stuff that they believe in and throw the rest out the window. And the enemy is fast at work in that. Rationalism, relativism, liberalism, it's all around us, mocking the resurrection, heaven, the promises of God, the covenant of God, all of that being mocked. So this very prestigious group, of which Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, were members, they were both Sadducees. They come to Jesus to ask a question, to embarrass the Pharisees and to mock the resurrection, to defeat Jesus in what he had been preaching. Because in chapter 9, chapter 14, and chapter 18, Jesus had clearly taught the resurrection. Luke here, who's writing, when he writes the book of Acts in chapter 23, he broadens this a bit. He says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angels, no spirits." They didn't acknowledge the spiritual world at all. If you want to remember in your mind a way to delineate between Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. That's why they were sad, you see. That helps you put their theology in a particular camp. That's why when Jesus talks to us about Lazarus and the rich man, you have the rich man in Hades crying out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, you know, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them," you know. And Abraham says, "They have Moses. They're not going to believe the word of God. Neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead." Understand Jesus' argument here, his debate with the Sadducees, is between two resurrections. Lazarus had just been risen from the dead within a number of days before this. And it tells us in John chapter 12, verse 10, that the Sadducees were seeking some way to kill Lazarus because he rose from the dead. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in resurrection, who are the ruling class, they don't like a resurrected guy walking around because that's bad theology as far as they're concerned. So Lazarus, that's enough of a bummer that he had to come back once. Now he's got the Sadducees after him. They want to kill him. Jesus is going to be raised within days of this. And Matthew is the one who tells us, and only Matthew would know because he was a tax collector. He was in cahoots with the Romans for a long period of his life. He's the one who tells us what happens at the tomb with the Romans. He alone tells us that. And he's the one who tells us that the Roman guards run to the priests and tell the priest, "An angel," which the priests didn't believe in, they were Sadducees, "came and rolled away the stone, and Jesus rose," which they didn't believe in, "from the dead." And the priests say, "Look, take this money anybody who asks you, just tell him his disciples stole him, and if you get in trouble with the governor, we'll cover it. They were doing the very thing Jesus said they were said they would do. Even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. So these are the Sadducees. They care more about their position. They care more about people following them than truth or people following God. And that was the position they're in. And evidently they come with Jesus. This is kind of a stock question they're asking. And they want to mock the resurrection. Acts chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says they were persecuting, the priests were persecuting the disciples because they preached the resurrection. The priests again. Here they want to mock it. So they put this probably a stock argument that went on constantly. They said, Master, which is, they're not being genuine, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, and they think they're going to use Moses to prove there is no resurrection, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he's without children, Moses wrote that his brother then should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brothers. The first took a wife, and he died without children. Then the second took her to be his wife, and he died childless. And then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven. I don't know. I'm 5'7". I'm moving. I'm going somewhere with a ship that she can't swim to. The third took her, and like manner, the seven also, they left no children and died. And last of all, the woman died also. I think, where's the Food and Drug Administration when you need them? Something's going on here. Therefore, after they ask what they think is a ridiculous question, in the resurrection, which they're affirming continuance of some sort, though they don't believe in resurrection, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her. So they're putting forth this picture. Okay, in the resurrection, Lord, these seven guys are all going to be standing around arguing. What do you mean she's yours? She was mine. Well, I had her first. Well, I had her third. Well, I won her. Somebody's going to be saying, you're going to have her. He's pointing this ridiculous picture of everybody standing around in the resurrection. And if there is a resurrection, it's supposed to be a holy place and God's in charge. And how ridiculous would it be for everybody arguing over one woman because they had all slept with her? Now, they take this from Deuteronomy 25. It's the law of the Levirate. Levirate means the brother's wife. And the idea is there was a law there, which, by the way, wasn't just common to ancient Israel. It was common to the Persians. It was common to the Assyrians and some other ancient cultures. But this is what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy says, if brethren dwell together, in other words, they're in the area, one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without. She shouldn't marry a non-Israelite, a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, and his name be not put out of, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, he doesn't want to get involved. We don't know. Is she 8'5"? She have three eyes. We're not told any of that. He just doesn't want to get involved in this. Then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, if he says, yeah, that's what she's saying is true, and say, I don't want to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders. She shall loose his shoe from off of his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And spit in his face, I guess. Imagine that mailbox. One shoe spitty, you know. So that was the law of Levirate. Now look, very important in Israel because it meant the brother's lineage would continue. If the lineage continued, that meant the opportunity for the Messiah to be born in that family would continue. That meant that the inheritance of the land of Israel, his portion of the family, would continue. It was very important to the Jews. Josephus said it was still practiced in the days of Christ, but debated. By then, they had certain rules that it could only go to two or three brothers. In other words, if the second brother took the wife and then he died childless, it was only required for one more brother to throw three strikes and you're out, you know. And they also believed that if there was romance or attraction, it was forbidden. You had to do it strictly as obedient to Moses, fulfilling this law of raising up children to your brother. You couldn't be attracted to your brother's ex-wife. If that was there, it was... So it was in current debate as we're looking at the situation here. And they bring it to Jesus, hoping they're going to use Moses to prove how ridiculous the resurrection is. Because, okay, so in a resurrection, you know, the Pharisees believe in a resurrection. Lord, you believe in resurrection. You can have seven guys standing around one woman. That doesn't honor God. That's nothing but confusion. Whose wife is she going to be in that situation? All seven of them had been married to her. Now, Jesus said unto them in verse 34, we're going to come to his answer. In Matthew 22 and Mark 12, both places, he prefaces the answer with this. You do err, not knowing the scripture or the power of God. By the way, that is the problem with liberals today. That is the problem with people that are Sadducees today. That is the problem with people today who would deny resurrection, deny atonement, deny that repentance is necessary, deny the inerrancy of Scripture. We have all kinds of deniers that call themselves the church today. They're against moral purity. They're against biblical morality. They're against biblical marriage. You know, they're against the fact that abortion is not supported by the scripture. They're against the fact, you know, you go all the way down the line. And the problem with them is still that they don't know the scripture and they don't know the power of God. Hasn't changed. Jesus prefaces his answer with that, and then Luke gives us some details the others don't. Jesus answering said unto them, look, the children of this world, now it's this eon, it's this age, it's not this world. The children of this age, and he's going to compare it in verse 35 with where it says that world, it's literally that age. So he's contrasting ages. The children of this age, they marry, that would be the male children, are given in marriage, would be the female children. And they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age, he's going to say, which differs from this age, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So the first part of his answer is, he says, look, your problem is you don't know the scripture. We're talking about two different ages. We're talking about two different forms of continuance. We're talking about two different forms of existence. There isn't this present age ruled by earthly institutions. There is another age coming where there will be continuance to a degree. We'll still know one another. We'll still maintain our personalities. But there are human institutions that won't continue in that age. Aren't you glad? Listen, in the age to come, in heaven, no doctors. No, that has nothing to do with doctors. The good thing about that is there are some never agains attached to that age. Cancer, never again. Heart problems, never again. Diabetes, never again. HIV, never again. Tuberculosis, never again. Malaria, never again. Surgeries, never again. Suffering, never again. Pain, never again. Sorrow, never again. Tears, never again. Institution, orphanages, never again. Police forces, never again. Lawyers, never again. You know, all of the things that grind out human existence. You know, harmony.com, never again. You're clapping. There are earthly institutions that do not translate in that world. Now, you and I do. You know, your wife is going to say, honey, you know, we're not married there. Will we know each other? You know, we're not going to be married there. Well, you know, some people that have a great marriage are going to be sad to other people. It's one of the promises in their you know, breakfast table. That's a joke. Of course we're going to know each other. We won't be dumber in heaven than we are on earth. Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration wake up and they say Moses and Elijah was there with Jesus. They had never met Moses and Elijah, never been introduced. But when you're in the presence of God, it says, then we will know fully, even as we've been fully known. Good news, it says, when we get there, our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The first thing that's glorious about that to me is it's 33 years old, that body. I would love to get back into one of those models. It's not bound like earthly continuance right now by the physical. Jesus stepped in and out of the room. He was able to say, touch me, does the Spirit have flesh and bone? He had that, but it was driven by the Spirit. It was different, but the same. The tomb was empty. It was the same body that was raised, but it came under then the power of the Spirit. I tend to think then we will be able to travel, not at the speed of light, but at the speed of thought, which is way faster than the speed of light. I mean, that's why the Lord doesn't give me a Maserati or a Ferrari or a Porsche, because I'd have to get somewhere where I thought nobody was watching and try it out. It would be way too much temptation for me. I'd get along somewhere on some country road and bury that gas pedal. Please don't listen to me. Don't let your children listen to this tape. It's very hard for me sometimes to know how to be transparent and to be a good example at the same time. So, but imagine that, traveling at the speed of thought. What that will be like, just the resurrection. To say that the Old Testament saints, that the Pentateuch never mentioned resurrection or that it wasn't in the Old Testament was just wrong. In fact, Job, which is probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job was probably the first book written. Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy and goes back further in the record of Genesis than Job. But as far as when the quill went to the page, Job was probably the first to write. And Job said this, oh, that my words were now written. Of course, little did he know. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Here we are. That they were carved with a chisel in rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another. Job was very clear about the resurrection. We're told of Abraham. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew they were going to be somewhere else. Not only that, it says when Abraham offered Isaac his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. It says Abraham believed in resurrection. He believed it was necessary that after he offered Isaac, God was able to raise him not just from the dead, but from the ashes, because he was offering him as a burned sacrifice. So resurrection clearly there, clearly in Job, clearly in Isaiah, clearly in the Psalms, clearly in Daniel chapter 12. The Old Testament is filled with expectation of resurrection. But the Sadducees, only holding to the first five books, wanted to mock the belief of Jesus and of the Pharisees at this point, pointing to all of these other things. Satan would do the same thing today, trying to make things ridiculous. Where did Cain get his wife? Oh, cut me a break. Come up with something new, will you? Didn't you get tired of that? Jesus says this, the children of this age, presently, they marry, they're given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age. Now, here's some interesting things. Accounted worthy is aorist passive, which means we don't have nothing to do with it at all. Listen to what he's saying. Those who are accounted worthy to attain unto the resurrection is literally unto the resurrection out from among the dead, the eknekron. It isn't just to the resurrection of the dead, some general resurrection. That's what he's talking about. He's saying there's going to be a resurrection when some folks are going to be resurrected out from a greater number of the dead. The Jews believed there would be a general resurrection. Jesus is the one who began to teach, no, there's going to be a resurrection out from among the dead. And he says here, those who will rise out from among the dead will be those who were accounted worthy by God, not by anything in and of themselves, not by anything they can do in and of themselves. It is simply by faith through grace. You know, book of Revelation chapter 5, John weeps, no one is found worthy to open the seals, to loose the seals, open the scroll. He says, no man in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was found worthy. And then he turns and he sees the Lion of behold, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He turns, he sees the Lamb with the marks of slaughter, and he's the one, worthy art thou. Thou hast redeemed us. The worthiness that we have is ascribed to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't perform for it. It is the worthiness of Jesus Christ himself that is accounted to us. We don't have anything to do with that. So there are those who will experience resurrection, Jesus says. You've got your ages confused. In this age, people need to get married. Because if people don't get married, we don't have anybody around anymore. Everybody inherited a fallen nature from Adam. Man has died, who's a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Man died first spiritually. His light went out. He needed to clothe himself. He knew he was naked. He began to die in his consciousness, in his body. Adam died 900 years later. For God to be glorified, man has to be resurrected, body, soul, and spirit. He has to be reunited the way God created him in the beginning, or God's glory is at stake. So man will be resurrected. But his continuance in that age that's coming will be different than his continuance in this age. Continuance in this present age means marriage. It means bearing children. Jesus says marriage is the norm. In heaven, there's a fixed number. The angels don't get married and have little angels. There's a fixed number of angels. The fascinating thing is, when the Lord finally takes us to glory, there's a fixed number. We don't have to have kids anymore. Yes, honey, we'll know each other. Yes, honey, we'll be happier with each other there than we are here, or it wouldn't be heaven. We'll be reunited with our true entire family. We'll have our new bodies, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. We will be there, but marriage will not be necessary because procreation will not be necessary. Because it says here, it says, neither can they die. It says literally, they cannot die. That's the new existence. It doesn't say they will not. It says they cannot. It is an impossibility. Once he takes us in our resurrected form to his presence, we are children of God because we're children of the resurrection. And we are like the angels in this, that we can no longer die. Impossible. Impossible. What security that will be. What a day that will be. So he says to these Sadducees, you got everything confused. There's this age. There's that age. There's continuance and discontinuance. What continues is there is personality. You're going to know one another. My body was raised. You're going to know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and Elijah. But what's going to discontinue is the frailty of human institutions that are necessary to promote the continuance of life in this world. It's a different age. You can never die there. You don't have to get married and have kids to propagate, because zillions and zillions and zillions of light years after you're there, you're still going to be 33 years old. That sounds so good to me. I'm sorry. I keep thinking about that. I won't recognize some of you with hair. I'm just joking. So he says it's a different existence. neither can they die. They cannot die because they're like the angels. They're angel-like in that sense. They are the children of God, which are higher than the angels. It doesn't say we're going to be angels. Please take note of that. People will do that, you know. Oh, my brother died. Now he's one of the angels. No, he ain't. That's dumb. He's a saint in heaven, which is much higher than an angel. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. No angel is created in the image and likeness of God. Those believers who die and they go to heaven, they are sons of the Most High God, it tells us. Angels are not. People will say that at a funeral, oh, he's an angel, he's looking down here. I think, he ain't looking down. You know, if he's in heaven with Jesus, you consider his options. Do I look at Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in all of his glory that's immeasurable, that's infinite, that every second I look at him, there's another measure of glory that blows my mind more than the first time I looked at him, with all of the angels, all of the scenes, all of the glory, or do I look at a funeral on earth? I just hate to say, they ain't looking down. They ain't looking down. Doesn't say we're angels. It says we're like them in the issue of continuance. We can no longer die. It can't happen. And when the earthly institutions that we're dependent on to propagate life here, you're not dependent on them there for life. Because life is continued. It's eternal. Being the children of the resurrection. First part of the answer. Now, that the dead are raised. Now, he doesn't go to Daniel. He doesn't go to Job. He goes to the Pentateuch. He goes to to Exodus, where the first place God revealed himself as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, to Moses. And he's going to prove there continuance. He goes, because they quoted Moses to him, he's going to quote Moses back to them. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses demonstrated, showed at the bush. Remember, the bush is burning. When he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There Moses tells us at the burning bush, he said, this is really a strange sight. I mean, he's going, he's taking care of the flocks, this bush is burning. I'm going to pull aside, I'm going to see what this is all about. The stranger thing is not that the bush was burning and was not confused. It was a talking bush. That was even stranger. And the strangest thing about that is it knew his name. Moses. Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. You know, Moses goes down there and God, it says, he's in the midst of the flame. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It doesn't say I was the God of Abraham. I used to be the God of Abraham. In fact, his name, Yahweh, means I am that I am. I am the become. In fact, it's I am the becoming one. It insists on continuance. At the time that Moses was at the burning bush, Jacob had been dead for 198 years. Isaac had been dead for 225 years. Abraham had been dead for 330 years. And God says to him, I am the God. Not I used to be. I am still their God. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He says he's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's not the Lord of non-existent beings. That's stupid. The Pharisees must have been going, you know, because somebody finally, they never pulled this argument out. They're amazed at it. Jesus saying, in the context of a covenant and a covenant-keeping God and a God whose very nature is becoming continuance and a God who identifies himself as I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and that I used to be and of Jacob, he says it proves resurrection. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were waiting for the promises that were made to them to be fulfilled, it says, by a covenant-keeping God. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of living ones, is the idea. For all live unto him. And then it says, certain of the scribes, which are Pharisees, they answered and said, Master, you have well said. And I'm sure that was there was a measure of great sincerity there. And it says, but after that, dared no one to ask him any questions. Just a few things challenge you as believers, those of you here today, and that's all most of us, I'm sure. One is the need for careful preparation. Think of all the things that we prepare for. Some of you get season tickets at the link, believing. Speaking of faith, think of how we prepare for a wedding. The poor young people, they don't prepare for the next 50 years, but they spend a lot preparing for that day, and it's over in a couple hours. Think of how we prepare for graduations. I've had a bunch of them in my house. It's a madhouse. A few hours later, everybody's gone. Everything's destroyed. There's trash everywhere. Your money's gone. Everything's gone. We prepare for things that are over like that. Are we preparing for eternity? Do you have a will? That means you're thinking about your mortality. It's just a question. I think if you're responsible, you should. We prepare for things that are temporary. What about death? Tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity into the hearts of man. We all have a sense of it. To enter eternity, it's telling us here, we have to be accounted worthy by God. And the New Testament is clear that only happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, that's a question you have to ask yourself. Are you going to be accounted worthy by God to spend eternity in His presence? It doesn't matter what your opinion is of Him, what your opinion is of the Bible. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is, are you going to be accounted worthy by God to spend eternity in His presence? Charles Hodge, great scholar, said this: it is important that when we come to die, we have nothing to do but die. It is important that when we come to die, when that day comes, that we have nothing to do that day but that. We don't have to go back and fix things. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to straighten out all the messes. It is important that when we come to die, we have nothing to do but die. Charles Spurgeon said this: am I living as I shall wish I had lived when I come to die? Am I living today like I wish I had lived, like I shall wish I had lived when I come to die? When we come to die, are we going to be saying, man, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that? Wonderfully, we're saved by grace. Wonderfully, that's not going to get us into heaven. But you know, the scripture encourages us that there's good works foreordained that we should walk in them. We look at this world passing away. More than any generation that's ever lived, we should be taking inventory saying, look, these are good things. I love this. I love that. You know, I love life. I love to have fun. I love to be with friends and relatives. But am I investing myself in eternity? Am I really living like I think this is a temporary journey? This is a pilgrimage. And let me tell you something about earthly life. It is built around loss. You lose your youth. You lose your innocence. You lose your vulnerability. You lose your teeth. You lose your hair. You lose your memory. You lose your eyesight. You lose your loved ones. All of that, Calvin said, all of that wonderfully prepares us for the place that our heart should truly be anchored, where there is never loss. Never loss. How are we living? That's just a great question. Am I living, Spurgeon said, as I shall wish I had lived when I come to die? Speaking of resurrection in the Old Testament, I love, this is what Daniel said in chapter 12. He said this: and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. How are we living? How are we living? Are we reaching people for Christ? Are we living wisely? Are we doing what's right? Or are we living foolishly? How are we living? Yeah, I like the Bible. I just don't like the verses, You know, I like what it says about this. I don't like what it says about this. What about, are we bowing our hearts before it and saying, God, let your word rise off the page and talk out loud to me? Heaven and earth is going to pass away. This word is inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. It will never pass away. What hope do you have? I don't know about you. I have way more hope reading this than I do watching CNN or Fox News. This is way better. They only think they know what the news is, too. In fact, if you study this enough, you'll watch the news and think, well, you're getting warm. You're getting warm. No, you're getting cold again. No, you're getting warm. You know where everything's going. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you have to make a decision. Are you going to try your best to get close to a holy God by performance? Or are you going to sit around like the Sadducees and say, there ain't nothing after this. When you're dead, you're dead. That's why you're sad, you see. You really believe that? I'll tell you this. No man believes that in his heart. No woman believes that in his heart. Anybody from the last generation would have looked at Adolf Hitler and said, that man is evil. He deserves to burn in hell. Burn where? Why? Evil? How can there be evil unless there's a God, unless there's someone who lays out parameters? Why is there evil? Why is there good? Why is there life? Why is there death? You're telling me, hey, when my life is over, I'm gonna enter right in. I'll spit in the face of God. He ain't really there. I'm going to go. No, you ain't. You will tremble. And if you have time, I hope you remember this morning. And I hope you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I'm not worthy of anything except you bestow that upon me. Because that's the same for me. That's the same for all of us. I don't get in because I was a pastor, and you might get in because you've been a rebel until the last minute of your life. We all get in for the same reason, because Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins in his blood. If you have not accepted that, you are not secure today. So I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Let's all of us just really lift our hearts to the Lord. Just think. Imagine, I look at this crowd today. Think of what we'll look like when the trumpet blows. Imagineer, everybody 33 years old. Everybody here fit. No more Jenny Craig. Everybody here in shape. Everybody here can sing in tune. Even me. You know, just think of what that will be like. Think of what's ahead of us. Think of how temporary this is. Think about how we can affect the eternity of others if we lead them to Christ and tell them about Jesus and share our faith. And for those of you who have never come, if we sing this last song, if you want to be saved today, get out of your seat. We want you to walk down here and stand here so we can give you a Bible. We can pray with you. We're playing games. You can play church your whole life. If you're tired of playing games, get out of your seat and walk down here and say, I'm tired of playing games. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play phony religious games. I want to know when I die that I'm going to heaven. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know God Almighty can put his arms around me and call me his son or his daughter, because I don't deserve it and I could never earn it. And if this love you're telling me about today comes freely because of the blood of Jesus, I want it in my life. I want it. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, I know you've overheard. We lift our voices and our hearts now, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, the things that you have brought to our hearts, Lord. Years ago, before we were saved, we'd have never believed any of this, Lord. We'd have thought this was all crazy stuff. We were all Sadducees, Lord. But you brought us into the light, Lord. You blew our minds. You came and dwelled in our hearts. You brought us from darkness into your glorious light, Lord. You've given us a hope and a future, Lord. And an expected end. You've washed us and cleansed us and set us free that we can lift our hearts and our heads and say, Father. And you've guaranteed to us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Thank you, Father, in a darkening and sinking world that you've lifted us up and out of all of this mess. Lord, we pray for any here today who don't know you, have never come, Lord. Most of us remember the days we were in the same place, Lord. Playing our games.
whatever they might have been, gathering and hoarding to ourselves whatever we thought we wanted and still being empty. Putting hope in hopeless things. All shined up on the outside and broken on the inside. Lord, we remember. And our hearts go out to any here today who don't know you, Lord. Push aside religion, Lord Jesus, today. Push aside Calvary Chapel. And bring yourself into clear view of their hearts, Lord. Draw them into your arms of love and forgiveness today, we pray, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.